God, your love for us, the death of Christ, it purchased us from the slave block of sin, and has transformed us into God's children. God, we were once strangers from you. We were once alienated by all that we were, all that we did. God, we thank you that there is newness of life in Christ. God, we thank you that the good work that you've begun, you've made a promise that you will complete. So God, we thank you that you not only save, God, you sanctify. God, we need that sanctifying work in our lives today. We need to be transformed today. God, we need our minds renewed today. We need grace to walk in the newness of life. And even this week, God, we've stepped otherwise. Our minds have not been renewed. God, we've wandered. God, in thought, in word, or in deed. God, we ask, forgive us. Forgive us that we forget whose we are. Forgive us, God, that we do not walk as children of the King. God, we pray that the light and the hope of the gospel would shine in our hearts, and that, God, we would reflect that light to the world around us. God, we know that there is much turmoil in the world today. Even the news this week of how fragile our world is, how a computing error can shut the world down. God, we thank you and praise you that you cannot be shut down. Your word is not bound. God, that you uphold all things by the word of your power. So God, today we ask that you would uphold us. We ask, God, that in this time that we have together, you would speak to our hearts and lives. Show us the beauty of Jesus. God, may we know your truth today. May your truth set us free. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, somebody asked me, when are you done preparing a message? When it's time to preach, I say. You know, it's kind of like painting a picture. If any of you have painted, it's always really hard to know when are you done painting? When is that last stroke? In fact, painting is kind of a good segue into what we're doing today. In the late 1880s, there was an artist in France. His name was Georges Seurat. Sorry, Melinda, I probably butchered that name. Anyways, he introduced a kind of a new form of art. It was pointillism. Pointillism, I think that's how you say it. And what he was doing, instead of painting with brush strokes, he was painting with little dots. Little dots, dot, 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 with different colors. And so if you were really up close to his painting, it looked like a bunch of dots. But if you step back and you saw the painting as a whole world of color blended together to have this extraordinary effect in a painting, an image. Friends, that's a little bit what we're doing now as this summer study of looking back at the Old Testament to see Christ in the Old Testament. Because there are little dots all throughout the Old Testament where we see these different shades of the Lord Jesus Christ, of salvation. You see, the Bible, from beginning to end, is about Jesus. It's about God, about his salvation. It's not just the New Testament. And so we're looking at this. And last week we started our time in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can put a finger there because we're going to be there. But if you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's this warning. Paul is warning the Corinthian believers about idolatry. Yeah, idolatry. Believers can struggle with idolatry. Did you know that? And what he does is he points back. He points back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus chapter 17. And we looked at that last week. And we saw in Exodus 17 the sequence. We saw that there was a need. We saw that there was a response to that need. We saw that there was a result of that response. And we saw that that result bore fruit. The need, of course, was water. The children of Israel were out in the desert and there was nothing to drink. Friends, that's a real need. That's a big need. But in that critical and threatening moment, the children of Israel, they did what most of us do when we run into some hard situation. What did they do? They complained. They complained that there's no water. They didn't stop there. They complained that their leader, about the leader God gave them. So the need was water. The response was to complain. The result of this, God's word tells us that they tested and proved God, provoked God. And the fruit of that was hearts going astray. It was a trajectory away from trusting God. It was the first steps, friends, towards idolatry. It was the beginning of hardening of hearts. We say, well, complaining? Is that a big deal? It's a little thing. You know, I was just blowing off steam. How foolish can we be? You know, friends, a small hole in a roof of a building can destroy the whole building if enough water leaks in. As I said earlier, we found out this week that a little small computer programming problem can almost shut down all travel and commerce across the world. A small thing. Complaining might be a small thing in our economy, but it's a big deal to God. In fact, what was happening when they were complaining is they were forgetting. They were forgetting the same thing that you and I forget. Number one, that God is good. That God is with us. And that God is at work even in hard circumstances. Oh, friends, we want to rehearse in our heads and our hearts again and again when hard things happen in our lives, remember that God is good. We don't want to stray from that. If you need to remember a song, sing it to yourself. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Sing that to yourselves. Friends, when hard things come, we have our heart reaction, our natural reaction is to think God doesn't care. He does. He's at work. In fact, to demonstrate his goodness in Exodus 17, in spite of their complaints, God miraculously provides water for over 2 million people. And we looked at that last week. How did he do that? God commanded Moses to take his staff and strike the rock. And this rock, suddenly, water flowed from this rock. It was extraordinary. Now, without any further mention from God, we would probably just conclude, well, that's a great part of the children of Israel's history. How God provided for them in the desert. But when we open up 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and we look at verse 4, we read in that verse that God says this: the rock was Christ. And these words transform the meaning of this history from beyond history to revelatory. The rock was Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? How are we to understand that the rock was Christ? Let me begin just by saying this. Our church, we unhesitatingly, unashamedly, and wholeheartedly teach and affirm this, that the holy scriptures of the Old and New Testament are inerrant in the original text. They are the inspired and the infallible Word of God. And that God's Word is the final authority for all faith and life. That is right out of our church documents for membership. God's Word is inerrant. That means it's without error. God's Word is inspired. It is the very breath of God. It was the breath that God breathed. It's direct from God. It's infallible, and that it's not even possible to possess errors. So this is to say that we believe the Bible literally, all of it. Now, we may not understand it. We may not even like everything that's in it. We may be puzzled over seemingly contradictions, but we affirm and we teach and we believe that the contradictions, they're more something that's in us, not in the Word of God. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. So in saying all this, we also affirm that the Bible at times uses literary technique. And at times it uses symbols and figurative speech. An example of that is the word a metaphor. What is a metaphor? We know what a metaphor is. Our friends at GodQuestions.org, they said this, a metaphor is a literary device that uses an implied comparison between two unlike things to help us explain an idea. A metaphor uses the verb it is, are, am. So if I said to you, my friend told me he was a couch potato this week, that does not mean that my friend turned into a starched vegetable, right? We realize this is a figure of speech. When Jesus says to the people, I am the door, he is not saying that he is a literal door. It is a picture. It is a picture that it is through Christ and through Christ alone that is their salvation. In fact, he says later, anybody else who doesn't go through the door is a thief or a robber. Jesus tells us, you are the salt of the earth. You see, these are statements that are symbolic language. It's showing meaning, it's to add understanding. And so all this to say, when Paul's words here in verse 4 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, and Christ, the rock was Christ. God is naming the rock as a type of Christ. The idea is it's a picture. It's given for us so we can more fully understand who our God is. It would be an error to say that God inhabited and became the rock. No, it's a picture. It illustrates Christ. And so Paul says this, 1 Corinthians, that the rock was Christ. And going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we read last week, Paul's making a comparison. Let's read that passage again just to get our minds around 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Paul says this, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. There are some parallels that God is giving in his word between the children of Israel and us. See, Paul was writing the Corinthians, and he was trying to get their attention because there were bad things going on in Corinth. People were saying, I can serve Jesus and do whatever I want. I can serve Jesus and serve idols. I don't have to live under God's authority because God's forgiving. God's good. God is love, which He is. But our response to God's love is a transformed life. And one of the things that Paul is trying to underline is, look, the children of Israel, they were all under great blessing. They were led by the cloud. They ate the manna from heaven. They drank from the rock. All these good things happened to them. But friends, don't make the mistake that just because there is blessing in your life means everything is okay. Because he uses that word, all were baptized, all ate the spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. But nonetheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. They sat and absorbed all the blessings of God, and they ignored him. They said, yes, God, I'll take all your benefits, but then I'll also drive my own life. It doesn't work that way, friends. It can't work that way. And so verses 6 through 10, Paul names four examples of the children of Israel that we are not to follow. Sometimes the Bible has examples that we're supposed to follow. Other times, they're not. This is definitely under a not. Verse 7 says they were idolaters. Verse 8 says they were sexually immoral. Verse 9 says that they tested God. Verse 10 says that they grumbled. Now again, we talked about grumbling already. This is a very interesting grouping of four. Because we have a tendency to think of sin as, oh, that's a really bad sin, that's kind of a bad sin, that's not so bad sin, or that's not such a big deal. But very interesting here that God puts grumbling in the same category as immorality and idolatry. Wow. Say ouch or say amen. Because some of us would say, no, 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 I would never do those things. I'd never be immoral. But our hearts regularly grumble and complain about everything that happens to us that we don't like. They're connected. If we read down to verse 11, God says this, now these things happened to them as an example. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And this beautiful promise, I hope you know this one, it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with a temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Friends, the good news of the gospel is we have been set free. If you are a child of God, you don't have to sin anymore. Oh, make no mistake, we do. But it is now no longer, oh, I just couldn't help it. God in his grace and his power will enable us to resist temptation, to stand where in times past we have fallen. Where in things that we may today be struggling with, God is saying, you know what, I want to transform you. I want to renew you. I want to make your life shine from the inside out. Friends, this is good news. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry. 2024, do we have a problem with idolatry in Stockholm? I mean, come on, this was a Corinthian problem, right? This is a problem that the children of Israel had. They're building these stones. They had these little altars in their houses. We don't do that. Come on, does anybody have an altar in their house? Yeah. Idolatry is not a problem. Wrong. I love what John Calvin wrote over 400 years ago. He said, human nature is a perpetual factory of idols. We have this propensity to worship things, anything and everything except God. That's kind of our natural bent. And the renewing of our mind is to be able to say, hey, no, God is worthy of our worship. God is worthy of our praise. The good news of the gospel, friends, we don't have to serve idols anymore. What is an idol? What could be an idol? You name it, it could be an idol. Friends, it doesn't have to be dark, horrible things. We make idols out of good things, out of our jobs, out of our families, out of our gifts, out of our ambitions. Oh, what if I've made something an idol? In the Old Testament, they had to destroy the idol. No, friends, good news. You don't have to destroy your family if they are an idol. What we want to do is renew our mind. We want to turn and come to God and say, God, look, I'm prioritizing this in a way that's not glorifying you. And you know what it is? It's a statement of faith. It's when I'm saying, God, I trust you more, and I want you more than this. And friends, that might be a wrestling, but 1 Corinthians 10:13 said, God will help us with this. You and I don't have to do this in our own strength. What is an idol? I'm not going to name idols in your life. That's in your life. But let me give you three symptoms of idols. This might help you. If I say, if I have blank, then my life is worth living. Or if I say, if I don't have blank, then my life is not worth living. That blank may be an idol. If you are willing to do what is wrong to have this, that's an idol. If I'm willing to bend the rules, if I'm willing to shade outside of the coloring lines, if I'm willing to say, well, I know this is wrong for other people, but I'm kind of the divine exception, that's an idol. Number three, if you're looking to give, looking to something to give you things which only God can give, how easy it is to try to find identity, to find security, to find love, to find rest, to find hope in lesser things than God. Friends, I've got good news. God wants to be that in your life. Yeah, we have trouble with idols, but we don't have to be overcome with them. So that's the parallel that God is painting between the Corinthian church and the children of Israel long ago. I want to turn to one last passage to close our time together, because there's actually two times in the Bible where water comes out of a rock. Did you know that? Exodus is the first time. It's at the beginning of their travel, 40 years in the desert. But then in Numbers chapter 20, if you want to turn there with me, in Numbers chapter 20, 40 years later, Israel's going to have a chance to get it right. Numbers chapter 20, they need water. The children of Israel, they turn and they go, God, we know that you're trustworthy. You provided for us in the past. We know that you'll deliver us. No, they don't say that. They say, God, you've led us out here to die. So, verse 10. God tells Moses, Get your staff again. And go in front of the people. But interesting enough, something changes. God says to Moses, this time speak to the rock. Speak to the rock, water will come out. Verse 10, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of the rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank their livestock. God comes through again, in spite of disbelief, in spite of disobedience. But friends, read the next verse. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Friends, what is going on here? 40 years ago, the people complained. God said, strike the rock. And he struck the rock and water came out. But this time, after 40 years, you can see it. Moses is worn down, his patience, the complaining, and he's mad. He calls the people rebels. And in anger, he picks up the staff, and instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes it. He strikes it twice, and we might ask ourselves, well, okay, why is that a big deal? It is a big deal. God says, Moses, you will not enter the promised land. It's not that he loses his salvation, but he will not have the privilege of entering. Why the big deal? Because the rock was Christ. You see, friends, Jesus died once for sins. Once for all. That rock was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was not going to be punished again. He died once for all. And like Chuck Smith says, he says, Moses was like looking at this beautiful picture that God had painted, and he took a bucket of paint, and he threw it at it. He marred the picture. Because he demonstrated to the people that God was angry. And then when God gets angry, he just goes berserk. That's not our God. Oh yeah, our God has anger. But it is a clean, righteous, holy anger. But in striking the rock twice, it was defacing the picture of Jesus. Friends, it's an amazing picture. Think about it. God told them at the beginning, strike the rock. Jesus died for our sins. But the second time, he says, speak to the rock. You see, coming to God because of what Jesus Christ did. Friends, all we have to do is speak to the rock. He has died for our sins. We are justified. There is peace with God. And the only thing you have to do to come to the rock is speak. The way has been made open. And Moses broke that picture because he was angry. Yeah, the rock is this beautiful picture of God, of the cross, and of salvation. A couple other things. Maybe we think about the rock. Christ was the rock. We remember Jesus' words to Peter in the Gospels. He says, you are Peter, translated little stone. But upon this rock, this big rock, have you Seen the pictures of southern Spain, the very, very tip, the little part that Great Britain still owns? There's a rock, it's called Gibraltar. It's a huge rock. Upon this rock, God says, I'll build my church. This confession that Jesus is the Christ. God is an unshakable stone. God is a rock. We get a picture of this in Daniel chapter 2. We see this image of the kingdoms of the world as a statue, as a tower. And in the dream or an image, Daniel sees a big rock coming and knocking it down. It's a picture of God, his unshakableness, his strength, his unchangingness. The water coming out of the rock. Do you remember Jesus' words to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Whoever drinks from this water, Jesus says, will thirst again. But I will give him everlasting water. John chapter 5, the same thing. Jesus says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, one of the last verses in the Bible. God says this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Friends, coming to Christ is that simple. The rock was struck once. Jesus paid it all. And because of the cross, the rock does not need to be struck again. No works. Nothing that we could do. Friend, speak to the rock. Confess to him today. You need a Savior. Tell him you don't deserve his love and his mercy. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to save you. Friend, are you stuck in idolatry? Are you stuck in immorality? Are you testing God by persistent sin that just won't shake you? Are you grumbling? Friends, speak to the rock. God wants us to come to him. God loves to save sinners. God wants us to know his truth and his truth to set us free. What an amazing picture we have here about our God, his greatness, his power. Praise God that we can come to him because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you so much that your word shows us clearly you, your greatness, your glory. God, we confess that we are so much more like the children of Israel than we want to know or confess. God, we all have the tendency to complain. God, we have the tendency to look at away from you and chase after other things. God, how we pray, let your Spirit captivate our heart. God, renew our minds with your word. Help us to see your greatness, your glory, your beauty, your holiness, your might, your majesty. And God, we pray for grace to turn. God, to confess our need. God, to be honest about sin, but God, also to come to you trusting you for forgiveness, for cleansing. God, I pray for those here today who do not know you or those who are chained in bondage. Oh God, may they know your truth. May your truth set them free. Thank you, God, for the privilege that we can come to Christ. We can approach you, God, because of what he has done. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.